I'm going to talk about also a popular subject here in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about dying to self, part two. Aren't we all so excited about this message? I know that I was incredibly excited as I was preparing this message. And not only that, you know what book I was reading off and on all week long? Job. Another wonderful book for encouragement. It's like the stuff that we are all incredibly excited about. So the message is not specifically titled Dying to Self. We're actually focusing on humility, okay, which is, again, it's dying to self, but we're focusing on humility. And the last time I was able to come to this pulpit, I had focused heavily on Luke 9 and Matthew 16, and we ran them parallel together for a little bit, right? And as we're focusing on those passages, we're focusing on those passages specifically looking at the dramatic highs and lows of disciples, right? And as believers, we have to embrace the fact that we are going to have and go through dramatic highs and lows. And in that passage, I even focus on the fact that some of the highs and lows, like Peter being on the Mount of Transfiguration, all the way down to him recognizing you are the Christ, and Jesus saying, hey, that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but the Father. And then shortly after that, get thee behind me, Satan. And then they're, casting out demons. And then all of a sudden they come up and there's a kid with an evil spirit, and they couldn't cast him out. And then they were frustrated and they're just puzzled. And it's just highs and lows. Like when you have the highs of going out and saying, Jesus, 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 even demons were subject to your name, and we did all this stuff. And Jesus was like, hey, just so you know, it's celebrated because of the fact that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, not that these things are happening. And he's always kind of shifting the context. Because the fact of the matter is, though you may be graced with much, though you may be given much, if we are not humble, we will be able to steward nothing. No matter how much you give, or how much has been given to you from the Lord, if you are not humble, you will not steward anything. Hence why the Lord says, hey, let me remind you why you really need to celebrate. Because the thing is, and you've heard me say this before, when it comes down to the spirit and the fruit of the spirit, the Lord never condemns anybody for walking in the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. Typically, our biggest issues are actually tied to us being overly confident in light of us walking in the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And Jesus looks unto them and says, I never knew you. All about the fruit of the Spirit. So don't get distracted by your giftedness. No, I've had a good amount of time reflecting, because there's been, again, in this season, dramatic highs and dramatic lows, which a lot of you guys have also been in. And I realize sometimes your heart just gets really tied to certain things that you're doing, or tied to people, tied to tasks. And the Lord says more often than not, hey, son, my daughter, will you trust me to let this go? And it's hard. Because when it comes down to humility, though we recognize humility is all about being low, which is true, the bigger and broader definition of humility is to agree with God. Everybody say, I must agree with God. I must agree with God. Now, mind you, him telling us that turmoils are in front of us, or trials and things like that are in front of us, that is something that is tough for us to receive. But also, we have to recognize that some of us, it's even tough to steward the blessings. The positive things that he says, when he tells you that you are righteous, you're like, I don't see it, Lord. But you need to embrace what he says about you if you're going to walk or have any hope of walking in the identity that he's laid out before you. It's tough to accept the good stuff as well as the challenging stuff from the Lord. But at the same time, accept it all you must. Accept it all you must. You don't have a choice on the matter if we're going to grow in humility. One of the things that I'm going to aspire us towards is actually to consider Numbers 12, verse 3. This is Moses speaking. you don't necessarily have to turn to it because it's a short verse. It says Moses was more meek, quote unquote, or humble above all other men of the earth. Now, the funny thing is everybody laughs about that verse often because of the cruel irony behind that verse. Because who wrote the book of Numbers, everybody? Moses. And Moses comes out and says, Moses was the most humble man in all the earth. And I had to look at that verse and laugh. And I'm like, Lord, is that not the epitome of pride? What is that all about? Like, but all of the scriptures are God-breathed and God-inspired. Moses did not lie. And I will also say that Moses was not prideful in making the statement. One of the things that we know very confident about Moses in that particular moment is that there was no one else alive at that point in time who had such face-to-face encounters or encounters with the Lord himself. There is no way anyone can have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord on high and not be brought low. It's not possible. It is not possible. And if he was confident that he had a revelation from the Lord that no one else had had, which we could pretty much be pretty confident that he, because he was doing something that was not ever seen. It was unprecedented. And not only that, it's been talked about for generations to come afterwards about how God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt with a mighty hand. And Moses was the spokesperson. He did not lie. And the thing is, we have to recognize that to come face to face with the Lord comes at a price. And Moses knew that. And even if he struggled with that thought later on, when his heart was filled with pride for a moment and it cost him his opportunity to go into the promised land, I promise you, he was reminded very quickly that he had a very small margin for error because of the revelations that he had of the Father on high. Does that make sense? And so therefore, if we have divine revelations and divine encounters with the Lord, we have to recognize that it is our responsibility to steward those things well. We have to. I'm sorry, I gotta make sure I set this guy up because this guy keeps closing on me, going to sleep. There we go. All right, can we look at Romans chapter 7, verse 13 through 25? I love this chapter because of the fact that Paul gets very transparent here. We're going to skim through a couple verses about Paul's approach to certain things. Yeah. This is Romans chapter 7. And we're going to start off in verse 13. I hear Bible pages turning. That's awesome. Y'all must have left our cell phones at home. That's all right. It's been a long time. I haven't heard Bible pages in a minute. I had to acknowledge it. Now, I want you guys to look at this in light of the paradox, okay? Because I'm not going to try to explain much of this, but for some odd reason, whenever anyone reads this or considers this, it bears strong witness with us. And it's again about that dichotomy that we struggle with sin. Words of Paul. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it may appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And for what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not, I agree that the law is in and of itself good. But now, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, and the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Anybody been there? He says, now I do what I will not do. It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find then that the law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I remind myself, serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. We have this conflicting thing going on the inside of us. And we have to recognize that anyone who has ever succeeded in this has to recognize that dichotomy and that walking of the fine line that, yes, I know that I'm busted. Yes, I know that I'm sinful. Yes, I know that I'm broken. But. And often, sometimes, even in our efforts of, because there is something I'm pressing against, in our efforts of encouraging ourselves, if you will, because again, we've had this big movement of, you know, self-helps, and you know that, right? And we have given ourselves so much to this movement of self-helps that we actually miss the big picture. And if we miss the big picture by trying to encourage ourselves by saying over and over again, I am important, I am significant, I am, we actually skirt the lines right up in there with pride very heavily, very often. Now, is it actually wrong to say good things, especially if these are the things that the Lord has also said? I will say not at all. But we do have to recognize how in Scripture the Lord actually gives us such wonderful identities, as well as the actually, you know what? Let's just read it. Everybody look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just look at it. For anybody who struggles with identity, this is definitely the first two passages I send everybody, because it's just loaded with identity about who we are in Christ. I'm going to read some of it, and then I'm going to allow you to skim the rest, but you'll see the point. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us, so you're chosen. In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. So he's giving us the identity of holy and without blame. So therefore you're blameless. Before him in love, having predestined us, you are now also therefore predestined because of the work of Christ. Us to adoption as sons, you are also adopted. Do you see all the identity things that are in here? It's chock full of them. Almost every other phrase is like giving another identity piece for you. If you continue on, I'm jumping down to verse 7. In him we have the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us by the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and on earth. In him, we've also obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance in him, being predestined once again, according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. If you continue on from here straight into chapter 2, there's just more and more stuff that he gives. One of the things I want you to notice in that language, did you notice all the pluralities in there? We, our, all this plurality, because God is trying to remove us from the singular, this is just me kind of a deal, and get us to understand the concept of the fact that it's all about all of us. And the danger of saying, I'm somebody special, though in all actuality you are. Yes, we're something special. But if you focus too much on the I, more often than not, it negates the specialness of, lack of a term, the specialness, I'm making words up, the significance of somebody else. And so when God gives this identity, he actually gives the identity in a corporate sense. And we also have to recognize that if we're going to walk in humility, we have to, A, agree with God. If he says something really good to you, then that's true. However, you have to say that it's true in light of all those who are pressing into the things of God together. Because if we lose sight of that, then all of a sudden, we're making it more about us, and we miss the big picture. And sometimes in the midst, and I get it, this culture is a mess. There's a lot of people struggling with anxieties, depressions. People have been told all kinds of lies about their identity. People have been crushed and beat down with various different things that are said by society and our culture. I get it. And sometimes we try to claw our way out. But please, claw your way out the way God has laid out for us to claw our way out, by cleaving to truth. It's not just you. It never is about you. It's about all of us. And the quicker we recognize that it's about all of us fighting together, the better. Okay? Philippians 2 verse 3. Esteem others greater than yourself. You know what? Everybody, let's just go to Philippians chapter 2. Because if I'm going to say humility is agreeing with God, obviously, the greatest example of humility is our Lord Jesus. And just to make sure, I'm not going to assume that we all have the same foundation. If we're all in Philippians 2, come on, you got to wave those Bible pages for me just a little bit so I can feel like I'm hearing. Hey, there you go. Starting off at verse, we'll do verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Everybody say, no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. My brain always breaks whenever I read that verse, because there are certain things that are just illegal exchanges in scripture. And I've talked about this a couple times. I need to really sit down and wrestle this through in my heart, my mind, all the more, because the Lord has consistently had me keep pausing on illegal exchanges. And what I mean by illegal exchange is, we know confidently that death is in the world because of what? Sin. So therefore, if we did not sin, we have an eternal identity that was not, that would be unhindered, right? Jesus died. Was there sin? It's an illegal exchange. The grave was forced to give him up. It was an illegal exchange. And I look at this, and there's so many weird things that happen. I'm like, Lord, what in the world? Like, we recognize that he is God Almighty. We recognize this. And it was much. Even certain scriptures remind us that him even coming into this earth was almost like coming and being as a worm. You know, for a man to become a worm was the best picture we can get, because honestly, I don't even think that's extravagant enough in light of God becoming a man. And then he subjected himself to something that technically is not possible on any form of the spectrum. He's God. How in the world do you kill God? It's easier to drive a feather through an anvil than to kill God. How do you do this? And it happened. Either way, the Lord humbled himself and he laid himself down. Please consider the significance of what he had done for you and his expectation that we are to do the same for others. Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, those and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus being Lord is unto the glory of the Father. When Jesus is Lord in your life, it is to the glory of the Father. Jesus came, died, lived a humble life so that we could have access to the Father. Having access to the Father means we abide by what he says so that the Father can get his due glory. Continuing on characteristics of Jesus. Because sometimes we have to recognize that if we struggle to walk in humility, all right, we have to recognize that we're not his. And I'm going to be just kind of that blunt. If you have no humility working in you, you're not his. Give us a verse for that, Pastor. I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is a very interesting angle that the Lord highlighted to this. And many of us have this passage memorized. It's a very common, very famous passage. Are we all there? Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God, the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Other translations say the what? The meek. Some others say the humble. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening the prisons of those who are bound. The Lord himself was sent to preach to the meek, to the poor, to the humble. That's a direct tie-in to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The meek shall inherit the earth, the poor in spirit. That's what it's tied to. He was sent to speak to them. The Lord also says later on in Matthew that my sheep know my voice and they hear it. So he was sent to speak to them. Those who are humble know his voice. If you do not know his voice, you're obviously not his. You're obviously not meek. You're not humble. You're walking in or abiding in pride. And we got to kill it. And I say we got to kill it. It's honestly, it's definitely a work of the Spirit. But after that work of the Spirit has begun, we have to continue to line up to that work of the Spirit that we can continue to grow in our understanding of his voice. All right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. You don't have to jump in there. I'm going to just read a couple verses just to give us something else to think about. Take my yoke upon you. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 through 28. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve or come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, the verses that I was quoting earlier from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The poor in spirit, again, are those that recognize they need God. And those who are meek, I think we've talked about this before. Meekness, according to scriptures, is to be used to the hand. You guys have heard that before, right? Remember that? It's to be used to the hand. It's the same definition that they were using in Greek or in Hebrew when we were talking about animals. You know what I mean? And they say this animal is meek because used to my hand. My cattle are following my voice because they're used to my hand. They're not wild. They're domesticated. They can do as I'm commanding them. My horse is meek. It's a great war horse. It follows my command despite what's going on. So when the Lord is saying, hey, you're meek, we recognize the definition of meek being strength under control, because the Lord does give us the identity of being strong. But he needs your strength to be under his control for it to be useful. And so he's looking for us to be meek. And the Lord says, the meek shall inherit the earth. It really is in our humility that we are elevated. And in God's kingdom, the way up is down. And we've heard that before, right? The Lord says a bunch of verses to accent that point. James 4:6, that he gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's Matthew 23:12. It says it again in Luke 14:11 about the exact same thing. The question is, do we actually agree with him? Like, I can read a bunch more verses. I'm just going to leave them out. I just have to ask the question, do we agree enough that we know that the way up is down, and to take that into consideration with every relationship, every circumstance, every injustice, every trial, every tribulation? Do we recognize truly that the way up is down? I know I had to keep thinking about that over and over again as things happen. You know, anybody in here been maligned before? Oh yeah, y'all smile. Yeah, I've been maligned more than enough. And unfortunately, our Lord in his kindness and his mercy said that that was to happen. Okay? Now, again, we've talked about this before. I don't know exactly where the passage is, but I'll just quote it just to give us at least a little bit of a tool, okay? Because the Lord encourages us to shake the dust off our feet, right? He says, he was telling his disciples, you guys go out there. He said, shake the dust off your feet if they don't receive what I tell you. And there's something significant about that symbolism. Because the thing is, if we are not careful as people, and we have a bad experience at one spot or in one relationship, or in some situation or circumstance, or with this job, or this school, or you pick the scenario, you have a bad experience, all of a sudden you carry the bad experience with you into the next situation. And in this context, the Lord was saying, hey, when you go out and you preach the gospel and people reject you, please shake the dust off your feet. Because if you live your life in the context of everybody rejecting you, what happens? You stop sharing. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to be rejected. God told you that. He warned you of that and said the only way you're going to find out the ones that receive is if you keep speaking. So therefore, shake the dust off your feet. Now the thing is, we've been called to do a lot of stuff and we fail. And that's all right. We have hard times or hardships. It's okay. Shake the dust off. Do it again. You know? I had to think about the Lord for a little bit, because the Lord will give a command and say, hey, I need you to go out and share the gospel, declare the gospel to somebody. And we'll go out there and we'll share the gospel, right? And then if we get rejected once, we're like, oh, Lord, I did it wrong. Oh, God, I must be going to hell. Oh, they're going to hell. And I did it because I did it wrong. And the Lord's like, I didn't tell you to win the convert. That's my work. I just said, speak. Good job. Good job. But we get all entangled because we're thinking about other things that are not your responsibility. He brings the increase, not you. You water, you plant. Like Paul and Apollos. The Lord brings the increase. Humble yourself and just be obedient. All right? More verses on humility. I know we're living this up. This is great. Do you guys feel the weight of the Spirit of the Lord in the room? You got to pardon my sarcasm, but sometimes we just got to laugh a few things off and say, Lord, I'm going to keep moving forward and I will obey. Right? This is a very humorous verse. Luke 18:9-17. One of the more humorous passages in scripture, though it's quite grievous at the same time. Starting off with verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Good grief, even that start right there. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Did you guys catch that? He wasn't even talking to the Lord. He prayed thus with himself. God, wow. Okay, I got to pause here for a little bit, because some of us don't realize this, but has anybody seen or encountered somebody that was so full of pride that they couldn't see anything obvious in front of them? Like, we have to recognize that the work of pride is incredibly blinding. You don't even see it. Like, I've done some, I have to use music because it's one of the main things that I've done for a large chunk of my life. And there's some people that were just so confident that they could hit that note. So confident that they could hit that note. And they came out there and everybody was like, well, they hit that note. It's like, have you actually encountered somebody at the workplace or something, and they were just so confident that they could do something, and it was just the wrong kind of confidence, and you're just like, well, and pride in and of itself is that blinding. However, just like we can say that pride is that blinding, if you go in the opposite direction and you embrace humility and you embrace it and you just go low, yet even lower still, you actually see really clearly. But the thing is, it's only when we embrace God's humility. It's like what God says humble is, which again, back to our other definition, is to agree with him. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Actually, even going back to that previous point that I talked about in light of all of our self-helps that we've given ourselves to, before you give yourself a whatever, you make that post or you make that declaration to your family, your friends about who you actually are, in the wrong context. Let me just at least give you this. Before you speak, ask yourself this. What other saints before made the statement that I'm about to make? Did Paul? I am somebody. Did Peter? Did any disciple or apostle for that matter? It's funny, even some of my own heroes of the faith were all men that would say stuff like, I don't even know why the Lord works through me. That's the song that they're singing. They've come low. And because they've come low and consistently keep reaching for the low, the Lord keeps elevating them and throwing them out there. Because it's in that context, and you heard me say this earlier, it's that context of that they emptied themselves. They became nothing so that God could be everything. We must be nothing so that our Lord in heaven can be everything. The Lord continues on his message about humility, and he kind of turns the picture a little bit. It says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And again, we've talked about this. What is it that all children have in common? Somebody, it's my D word. What's the word? Their dependence. That's the only characteristic that all kids have in common. It's not that they're all innocent. You've heard me say that they're not all cute. You've all agreed and you've laughed. Right? Because they're not. But they are all dependent. Are we all equally dependent on the words that proceed out of the mouth of our Lord? We must be utterly dependent as a child. Okay. I'm going to just touch this for a little bit about this thought about false humility, because some of us have to recognize that false humility is a thing. Whenever we pridefully agree with something that is contrary to the word of the Lord, no matter how humble it may seem, if it's not aligning with the word of the Lord, it's false humility and it's pride. Okay? If you're not agreeing with the Lord, even if you're like, well, I can never do that, and it's something the Lord has commanded you to do, if the Lord has given you the command to share the gospel, if the Lord has given you a command to raise the sick or to heal the sick or raise the dead, if the Lord has given you any kind of command to serve, you're like, I can never do that. If you say that you never can do that, that's pride speaking. The Lord would not ask any of us to do anything that he has not yet empowered or graced us to do. And so if you feel that the Lord is pressing you about something and you don't know how to do it, come low and say, Lord, give me the grace or give me the understanding how to move forward, and just take everything one day at a time. All right. Also, if we struggle to be humble or to humbly serve those around us, especially those who stand as enemies or things that just seem a bit difficult or challenging, remind yourself that every act of kindness that is done by those who humbly agree with the Lord, every act of kindness, every act of obedience, anything that you may do actually is going directly to the Lord. All right? Because the thing is, though we love God, you can't interact with God apart from each other. Does that make sense? So here in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, giving to the poor is as lending to the Lord. So how do you lend to God Almighty? You give to the poor. Matthew 25, starting off at verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. Quick thought about Jesus. Jesus felt himself to be a servant of God for the men of whom God loved. As a natural consequence, he found himself to be a servant of men, that through him God may do his work of love. I'm going to read that again. Jesus felt himself to be a servant of God for the men of whom God loved. As a natural consequence, he found himself to be a servant of men, that through him God may do his work of love. It's a natural consequence. If you find yourself to be a servant of God and you love God, then you're going to find yourself to be a servant of men. If you cannot serve, or you are unwilling to serve, then it shows that you're not a servant of God. And you have not come encounter with the love that God also has released in you to really release to others. All right? So I'm going to wrap it up. Y'all ready? I was directed to a couple pictures to actually encourage us a little bit. So in Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord parallels us to be like lilies. Okay? And Lilies are actually an interesting flower because when there's sun, it kind of opens up. And then when there's no sun or there's darkness, they kind of close off a little bit. And I find it really interesting that the Lord uses that picture in this book that's really about an intimate exchange between the lover and his beloved, right? And she's parallel to be like this lily. And the thing is, in this journey of humility, it's hard. It is not easy to die to yourself. Amen? And there is this temptation that in the darkness, there's this temptation that in the midst of persecution or trial that we close up. Okay? And that actually is a very natural response. When you are closed up, we have to choose to turn ourselves to truth and to turn ourselves to light and allow the light of God's love and the light of his eternal plan and purposes of the affliction to cause you to open. Okay? Sometimes, again, the word of humility or the command to be humble causes you to close. Natural. Okay? When someone rejects you and you're hurting and you close off, natural. I did tell you guys that the last book I was studying, and I'm still in the middle of the book, is Job. And Job goes through a whole roller coaster of emotions. And there was a season in time where he was a bit closed. But the more he continued to wrestle with the character of the God of whom he loved, he started to see, as the book progressed, the beauty of God's ultimate plan. Does that make sense? You will not see the beauty of God's ultimate plan unless you turn to the Father, which means turn to Scripture, turn to prayer, turn to worship, be in fellowship with other people that love and fear God. Does that make sense? Because that's the only way that we will again open up again. Does that make sense? So my first point is just to state that it's okay to shudder while we're on the journey. In Psalm 91, verse 14, because he set his love upon me, so that he is any one of us. Because we set our love upon me, the Lord, because he set his love upon me, I, the Lord, will deliver him. I'm going to read that one more time. Because he set his love upon me, I, the Lord, will deliver him. So our assignment is to set our love upon the Lord, is what I'm saying. Set your love upon the Lord, and he will deliver. He will deliver. And so, again, when we're on this journey, and we're walking the road of humility, and at times you will feel crushed under the weight of affliction. Okay? We will feel crushed. And the thing is, again, my wife did a beautiful job last time she talked about affliction. Because remember that affliction, the definition she gave and the picture she gave was the tilling of the ground, right? And when you're tilling the ground, what is the purpose? It's to get to the soil underneath that has all the nutrients. Well, what's the purpose of reaching the soil with the nutrients? It's so that you can bear fruit. So the Lord afflicts us so that we can, again, bear fruit. It's not without purpose that you go through hell and high water. It's not without purpose. It's again reminding us again the beauty of that Romans 8:28 blessing. You always win. Regardless to whether or not it's this world and this world systems that resists you, if it's other people that are resisting you, if it's Satan directly himself resisting you, even if it's the Lord himself afflicting you, the fact of the matter is the result is the same. Yeah, the result is the same. All will be worked together for your good. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, actually, you got to read that verse. And this is my last verse for the night. You guys doing okay? I'm not surprised that I didn't get in a whole lot of amens in this message. I'm not surprised, honestly. Yeah, I am too. For those who didn't hear, my Tina just said, I'm just taking it all in. 2 Corinthians 12:10. There's something, has anybody read some stuff in the Bible that you just kind of, I'm saying this foolishly. Please take note, I'm saying this foolishly. But has anybody read some stuff in the scriptures and you just kind of wished it wasn't there? This is one of those verses. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's again the beauty of being absolutely nothing so that he can be everything. And somehow Paul figured it out. He got it. Paul wasn't Jesus, but he got it. That should give us all hope that we too can also get it. It's one thing to endure tribulation. It is far another thing to take pleasure in them. And the only way you can take pleasure in tribulation is if you actually are confident that the Lord is faithful to do his part if you are faithful to do yours. He is faithful. He is faithful. You can't do his part. And he won't do yours. Though he can. He's God. But he won't. Because he's actually looking for a people or a bride, if you will. Like we pulled out in that verse in Psalm 91. He's looking for a people that will set their love upon him. They will recognize again that their bodies are not their own, but the Lord's. Your finances are not your own, but the Lord's. Your time is not your own, but the Lord's. Your gifts and your talents are not your own, but the Lord's. He's looking for a bride that recognizes that he is the all in all. And he's looking for people who will set their affections on him. And he will then deliver you. Therefore, we need to reach for the big picture. Reach for the big picture. Could you bow your heads? Lord, some messages are not fun. At times on our journey with you, it's hard. But Lord, we trust you. And we ask that you would aid us to continue to say yes to you. Yes to your will. Yes to your ways. Yes to the wisdom of your ways. Lord, we recognize that sin has done a great work within us. But we also recognize that your blood has done even a greater work. And we yield and live by and live in the context of the greater work. And for that, Lord, we are eternally grateful that you said that you are willing and faithful to complete every work you have begun. Lord, we humbly yield to you and say, complete your work within us. Your bride. Bring us all low before you, my Lord Jesus. And aid us, O Lord, in coming even lower still, O God. That you would elevate us in due season. be glorified in all of us in your holy and mighty name. All God's people said. Amen. Man, I'm gonna smile. You know what? As a closing thought, one of the things that I did observe in Job, because you know, Job, the Lord rebuked Job beautifully in that book. He rebuked everybody. He rebuked those in whom he loves. But what was very interesting is that, and we can get used to this, the Lord can look at you and rebuke you and correct you and continue to work his ways within you. And then after he's, you know, you just got, I was like, Lord, I got whooped up. And then he'll turn around and look at everybody else and be like, yo, did you consider my servant Job? Man, he's awesome, isn't he? And the Lord is not bipolar in nature. No. He wanted to make sure it was abundantly clear to everybody else his pleasure and his delight in you. But please give him room to do what he needs to do in you, that he continues to sing that song of praise over you. Just a closing thought.